Let's all be looking at this passage in whatever Bible you've got in your hands. Isaiah 59, verse 15b. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Breastplate, helmet. Let's turn to Ephesians. Paul writing a letter to some Christians in the first century in a place called Ephesus, somewhere in Turkey now. And he wrote right at the end of his letter these words about arming yourself with the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to the end. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. At the end of our sermons, we normally have a few moments for questions, a few minutes, and we love that. And with lots of young people in, we'd love you to be listening carefully enough to be able to ask questions at the end. We don't want the preacher to be above questioning. We want you to be looking at your Bibles, ensuring that what he's preaching is rightly from the text. So that's why we do that. I'm going to invite Stu to come. He'll pray and then he'll preach for us.
Thank you very much, Tim. Too true. I am beneath the text, a long way beneath it, and so please keep me accountable with some good questions. Can I just start by checking that all the youth and people have got one of these to fill in? It's not a test. The idea is to help you with your concentration, so kind of fill it in as you go through. That would be great. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we pray that today you'd open the eyes of our hearts so that we'd be able to see you better and see the truths of all that you teach us in the Bible, all the wonderful things that you've done for us and all the wonderful God that you are. For we ask this that we might then live lives that are more pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. First, can I say a big thank you to the Woodruff family for that fantastic drama. Many thanks indeed to the Woodruffs. Domestic chaos. being over busy, the stresses of life. I'm sure we can all relate to that in some way, can't we? But can we also relate to what the mum said in the drama? Is Christianity just a set of beliefs to believe, a set of rules to follow, or is it real? Is it something just to help us through the stresses of life, or is Christianity real? In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul has said some incredible things, after all. Things to blow our minds. Things that don't appear to be real. Paul has stated that for the Christian, there is every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's talked about Christians being adopted into God's family as his children. Paul has talked about the blessings of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and his incomparable power for us who believe. And above all, he's talked about Jesus, a living person whom God has appointed to be head over everything for the church. That's for you and me. It sounds incredible, really incredible, but is it real? After all, it doesn't seem particularly real, especially when confronted with the very real material world of stress and busyness and dirty nappies. And because it doesn't seem real, our Christianity can sometimes turn into something that is a little bit more real in our experience, a set of beliefs to adhere to, a set of rules to follow. Christianity becomes brain deep, not life deep. We accept in our minds Christians' truths. We don't deny the existence of the spiritual world, for example. But this existence is only in our minds, only in our understanding. It doesn't impact our lives. God becomes a deduction from evidence that we accept, not a living person whom we can relate to in an even more real way than the person that we're sat alongside right now. And so repeatedly in this letter, Paul has been praying for things like this. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. Or I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. As far as Paul is concerned, there are two realities. There's the material world, or the earthly realm as he calls it, and then there is an equally real spiritual world, or the heavenly realm as he puts it. And both are as real as each other. The problem is that whereas the physical world is easy to detect through our senses, the spiritual world is much harder to sense. But it is possible. In our hearts, in our souls, when we became Christians, God gave us a spiritual ability to see and hear and even taste the spiritual things of God. So the Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And the letter to the Hebrews talks of people seeing by faith things that cannot be seen physically. The problem is that our senses of the spiritual world are weak, very weak, which is why Paul has been praying, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you would see these things of the spiritual world. But there's another problem too, a really big problem. Because Paul knows that along with the wonderful spiritual reality of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the blessings that we have in Christ, there is also a sinister spiritual reality, an evil spiritual enemy. As Paul puts it in verse 12 of our passage, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood in the material world, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our spiritual sense is weak, that is one problem, but the other is that we have a spiritual foe, and he is strong. The Bible is adamant. Satan is real. He was real in the Garden of Eden, and he will be real right up until the end when, wonderfully, he will be thrown into the lake of burning fire. And until then, The Bible describes him as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is absolutely evil. He hates God and he hates anything to do with God. He hates God's people. And he is zealous. He is passionate. He is hell-bent on destroying Christians and our effectiveness in serving God. We have a spiritual enemy. And many have fallen because of his work. And if we don't believe him, it's because of our spiritual blindness. A man called Cotton Mather once said that there is a devil is something doubted by no one except those under the influence of the devil. So what we're going to do today is learn from Paul about how to fight this spiritual enemy and win. But before we look at how to fight, we need to be clear on two provisional points. First provisional point, the nature of the fight, it's spiritual. Okay, picture a boxing match, a fight. The key thing is your senses. You need to be able to hear and you need to be able to see so that you can fight. And it's the same in a spiritual fight. We need to be able to sense spiritually to fight. But we do that in a different way. We do that through spiritually sensing what the Bible teaches as true and then living accordingly. I'm going to say that again because it's so important. How we fight is by spiritually sensing what the Bible teaches as true and then living accordingly. So we cannot see the devil physically, but if the Bible says the devil is real, he is real, and we live accordingly. This spiritual sensing is what the Bible calls faith. Faith doesn't invent something, the devil, that isn't true. It doesn't make up things. Faith is sensing something that is already true because the Bible tells us it's true. So if the Bible tells us that heaven is real, heaven is real. If the Bible tells us that our sins are forgiven, our sins are forgiven. If the Bible tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But the key, as you will have realised, is our faith. How clear is our spiritual sight? And how sharp is our spiritual hearing? How firmly do we see Jesus and hear God in the gospel and taste the goodness of God in all that the Bible teaches as real and live accordingly? That's the battleground in all our spiritual fights. As we'll see, it is crucial in how we fight. The second thing we need to grasp from the outset is the aim of the fight. It's to stand. The aim of the fight is to stand. That's very clear in our passage. Take a look with me at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth, etc. We are to stand. That's our aim. But what does it mean to stand in a fight? The same Greek word is used in James 4, verse 6, which is translated, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To stand or resist means this, to set yourself up as an immovable object, ready to resist and oppose and withstand any force that comes against you. And this is what the Bible means by standing in the fight. Setting ourselves up as an immovable object, ready to resist and oppose and stand. Note too in verse 13 that we're up against a crafty enemy that chooses his timing. So verse 13 says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand. Now, in one sense, all the days are evil. Paul's already said that in chapter 5, verse 16. The devil is permanently active. He is always looking for people to devour. But there are particular days of particular evil. Satan is not stupid. He plans, he plots, he schemes. So there are particular times, the day of evil, where all his plans come together and he attacks with extreme ferocity, so that we don't stand. And the devil has a wide range of tactics to attack us, to destroy our faith so that we trust something else more than we trust what God says in the Bible, or weaken our faith so that we don't really live our lives in accordance with God's will. Now, sadly, we haven't got much time to look into the devil's tactics. But in one sense, they're all the same. Their purpose is always that we don't stand firm. We don't stand firm in our faith that what the Bible teaches is true and live accordingly. So Satan uses deception and lies. He presents other things as being true in the world around us that contradict the Bible. He misinterprets the Bible to us. And if you think we're standing firm because we attend a good church, we're fools. A good church will help. But even now, Satan, in all his cunning and all his craftiness, is plotting a day of evil for every single Christian here. Deception. Satan uses division. This is one of his favourites. If he can get two groups of Christians to disagree on something, or two individuals to disagree on something, to divide, and consequently not love one another as they should, they're not believing the Bible as true and acting on it, because the Bible teaches us that we are united. In fact, if he can achieve that, it's not only that we're not fighting him, we're fighting ourselves. So he really wins. Satan also loves distraction, temptation, taking us away from what is right to what is easy, persuading us that sin really isn't that bad, or just captivating us with something that is just so attractive, so desirable that we become numb to the truths of the Bible. And before we know it, we're no longer standing. Beware distraction. Also beware of deals, that is compromise. The devil loves to make deals. You've done so much for God today, he won't mind if you just do that. Or, oh, this isn't something so important that you can't compromise a bit here. That's not standing. And finally, the devil loves to use dread, that is fear. We dread the response of someone, so we don't act on the truths of the Bible. We dread being misunderstood. We dread discrimination, mockery, embarrassment. So we persuade ourselves, I don't really need to be known as a Christian in this situation. But another way of putting that is, I don't need to stand. Or another way to put it is, defeat to the devil's schemes. The devil has many tactics, but his aim is always the same. Whatever his tactics, his aim is always the same, that we don't stand. Therefore, our aim must be to stand firm in our faith, seeing and hearing and experiencing God in the words of the Bible and living accordingly. Okay, so far we've seen in this passage that there are two worlds. There's the physical world and the spiritual world, and they're both equally real. We've seen that just as we have physical senses, so we have a spiritual sense that enables us to grasp as real the spiritual world. And that spiritual sense is faith. It's sensing God. It's seeing all that the Bible teaches as true and counting on it as true in everything that we do in all of our lives. And lastly, that we've seen that in the spiritual world we have a deadly enemy who has a range of tactics, but all with the same aim, that we do not stand firm in our faith. So, how are we to fight? How do we strengthen that spiritual sight, that faith, so that we do see Jesus and all that is taught in the Bible as true and real and act accordingly, and so stand firm? Paul has three key instructions. The first one is in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Instruction number one, be strengthened in God's power by putting on God's armour. Be strengthened in God's power by putting on God's armour. Now, I don't like criticising what normally is a very good translation, but the word translated be strong here in the original would better be translated be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's a passive word, not an active word. The source of the strength then has nothing to do with us and our efforts. It's all from God, and that is very important. Equally important is the way that we are to be strengthened in his mighty power is to put on the full armour of God. They're the same thing. In the original, the two phrases are very closely connected. Our role then is to do one thing, to be strengthened in God's mighty power by putting on the full armour of God. That's all we have to do. And what incredible armour it is. For the armour belongs to God. In our first reading today, we heard Isaiah's prophecy about God himself coming down to earth as a warrior with a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. This is God's armour that God himself uses, and now that same armour, the armour of Almighty God himself, has been given to us, to you and me. What a privilege. But we do need to put it on. It's good armour. It's the best armour. But even it cannot protect us just hanging up in the wardrobe. So how do we put it on? First, to put on the armour, realise your need for God's armour. Realise your need for God's armour. Now, sometimes this can be a hard lesson for us to learn, but we need to realise that our own strength, our own cleverness, effort and discipline, our own armour will not work. In fact, it will always fail in this spiritual battle because the enemy is just too strong. We need God's armour. So have you realised your need for God's armour? Not just occasionally when things are tough, but all the time. Have we realised that our strength, our cleverness, our efforts are just not strong enough? Because we have an enemy who is far, far stronger. Secondly, we need to put on the armour. We have to put on the armour by faith. We need to put on the armour by faith. Now, this means what we saw earlier. It's the same thing. To put on God's armour is to sense, to accept what the Bible says is true and act accordingly. That is putting on God's armour. Let's look at a couple of individual pieces of armour so that we can see how this works out. So first in verse 14, we have the belt of truth to be buckled round your waist. So to put on the belt of truth is to acknowledge with practical trust that the Bible is true. So when something else is presented as true, such as someone's reasoning or our own feelings or whatever it may be, if it contradicts the Bible, we stick with the Bible. That is putting on the belt of truth. So what about that young mum in our drama with her screaming kids and her dirty nappies, doubting that God hears and answers prayer? Her experience is of not much answered prayer. So what's happening is that her experience is affecting her reasoning, so she's doubting whether prayer makes a difference. And it's affecting her feelings, so she's doubting whether God really hears her prayers. The devil is at work, for her relationship with God is being affected. So what does she need to do? She needs to put on the belt of truth. She needs to ask, what does the Bible say is true? The Bible says God hears and answers prayers. And then she needs to act counting on that as true, which means she needs to pray. That is standing firm. That is putting on the belt of truth. It really is that simple. At one level. At another level, of course, it's very much harder. For her reason and her feelings and her experience and her tiredness are shouting in another direction. So she needs to learn, and we all need to learn in those difficult situations, to stop and put on this wonderful belt of truth. How about the second piece of armour, the breastplate of righteousness? How do we put that on? In the same way. We put on all the pieces of armour in the same way. We trust, we spiritually sense that what the Bible says is true, and rejoicingly, we act on it accordingly. So what is this breastplate of righteousness? It refers to two things. First, it's the righteousness that's given to us when we become Christians. It's the righteousness of Jesus. This is God's armour. It's his righteousness that has been given to us. So when God looks at us, he sees in effect the righteousness of Jesus. Now that is really important in the fight. If the devil suggests to us that we are that we are vile, that we are horrible in God's sight because of our very real sin, he will often have reason and our feelings on his side. Which of us hasn't felt vile in God's sight? That's part of being a Christian, as it enables us to repent. But it's actually not true. Not in God's sight anyway, because the Bible tells us, God tells us, that although we are vile, we are sinful, in God's sight, because of the death of Jesus, if we have repented of our sin, we now appear with the righteousness of Jesus, holy in his sight, as Colossians 1 verse 22 puts it, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the breastplate of righteousness. So how does putting it on work out in practice? What do we do when the devil reminds us of just how horrible we are? What do we do when we come face to face with how sick with sin we are and we feel that a good and perfect God could not possibly accept us? What do we need to do? How do we fight? We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to see that as truth, what God says in the Bible and act on it regardless of how we're feeling, regardless of what our experience is. So what does God say? God says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. God says that because of the death of Jesus, we are holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, as we saw in Colossians 1 verse 22. And then we need to act accordingly, which in this case may mean giving thanks to God for Jesus' righteousness. And not acting on our feelings of self-hatred, perhaps. A great Christian lady called Amy McCarmichael once said, if you would live in victory, you must refuse to be dominated by the seen and felt. That is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But to put on the breastplate of righteousness means something else as well. For there are two types of righteousness. There is righteousness, as we have seen, in terms of how God sees us, our status. And then there is righteousness in terms of how we are living here on earth, in terms of good works, being morally upright. It's not being sinless, but it is living a good, moral, upright life. And to put on that aspect of the breastplate of righteousness means to live a morally upright life, becoming more like Jesus here on earth. Of course, there is a massive danger here, a danger of misunderstanding. We don't do good works, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, thinking that they will earn approval from God. No, God's approval can never be earned that way. Instead, we need to realise that those acts of righteousness, those good works that we do, are God's gift to us. They're not something that we generate. This breastplate of righteousness, the good works that we do, is God's armour that's given to us, and we are strengthened by putting it on. In the words of Ephesians 4 verse 24, we are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's the same here. We are to put it on, the breastplate of righteousness, the good works. It's as if God has given a whole wardrobe full of armour. And there are hundreds and hundreds of pieces of breastplates of righteousness, if you like. And he's given them all to us as a gift. We don't generate any of them. We simply reach into the wardrobe and put them on. Do good works that God has given us to do. For as we saw earlier in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's the breastplate of righteousness, God's gift to us. Next piece of armour is in verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This bit of armour is the leather shoes that the soldiers would wear, with some small spikes on the bottom to give them some grip. Now, at first sight, this particular bit of armour doesn't look very impressive. All it does is cover a little bit of your feet. But that's to forget the purpose of the armour, that we are to stand. The aim of the fight is to stand. And shoes with good grip really help. So what are the shoes? What is this readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? We've already seen, haven't we, that Satan loves to divide. That's a powerful tactic he uses. And Ephesians has taught us again and again that the gospel brings peace. Not just peace between us and God, but peace between us and ourselves, among people. The gospel breaks down the dividing walls of hostility between people. It makes us one in Christ. As Paul put it in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. We are one in Christ as Christians. There is peace. So to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace means to be ready to apologize. It means to be ready to get rid of bitterness and envy and anger and anything else that threatens our unity. It means believing what the Bible says is true. We are united in Christ and acting accordingly, saying sorry, confessing anger, making amends, putting right our relationships, because then we will stand. In the Roman army, one of its great strengths was that each individual soldier didn't just act as an individual. They stood alongside each other, looking out for each other, standing against the enemy together. They had peace between them. And this piece of armor is essential for us as a church if we too are to stand. Do you have any bitterness towards a fellow Christian? Do you have any anger, any resentment? Do you have any pride? Any pride? Or feelings of inferiority? Do you have anything in your heart that's causing some measure of division between you and another Christian? If we do, we need to put on this piece of armor and put it on fast before the devil gets a foothold and causes more division and more destruction, and some of us fall. How do we do that? We trust that what God says in the Bible is true and rejoicingly act accordingly. That person with whom we have that division is, according to the Bible, God's word, united to you in Christ, and will be so forever. Because Jesus has shed his blood for you and them equally on the cross. You are united in Christ and you will be for all eternity. So act accordingly, put on the armor. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Make amends with that person and stand firm. Now, sadly, we're a bit short of time, and there are three other pieces of armor. There's the helmet of salvation for when the devil particularly attacks us. How can you be saved? There's a shield of faith, which is teaching us what we've already seen, that faith is the key to all our defence. Faith is like an enormous shield that we can hide behind, for as verse 16 tells us, it can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then lastly, there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Along with the armour to protect us, we are also given an offensive weapon as well. And what a weapon it is! For this word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is the sword of God, the Holy Spirit. So every time we proclaim the word of God, the Spirit himself, God himself, is active with power so that the rule of the devil is diminished and the rule of God triumphs. How do we fight? Number one, be strengthened in God's power by putting on God's armor. The second instruction that Paul gives for how to fight is very much shorter, and it's at the end of verse 18. With this in mind, says Paul, be alert. Be alert. So what does it mean to be alert? The word equally means be ready or be watchful. It's the opposite of sleepiness, and it's very important in our fight. As we've seen, the devil plots and plans and schemes. The day of evil will come. So a good soldier will be watchful, looking out for the enemy, scanning the horizon, working out his tactics, working out their defense. We too must be alert, be watchful, not sleepy. An example of this is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Paul says to the Ephesians, do not let the sun go down whilst you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. This is Paul being alert. He spotted that the devil is getting a foothold. Anger is having its effects. And so he encourages them to deal with it quickly before the sun goes down. He is alert, and we need to be the same, looking out for others and looking out for ourselves. So here's a question. Where in your life does the devil have a foothold? Where in your life is the devil trying to get a foothold? Where in the life of our church does the devil have a foothold? Paul's advice is good, not just for anger, but for all sin. Be alert. Recognize its seriousness even at a very early stage and deal with it quickly, now, before the sun goes down. Is there any anger, any hard feelings, any deceit, any half-truths, any pride, any unhelpful attraction, any resentment, any jealousy, anything in our hearts where the devil is beginning to get a foothold? Be alert, deal with it quickly before the sun goes down. Be alert. So we've had be strengthened in God's mighty power by putting on God's armour, and be alert. And finally, if we're to stand in our fight against the devil, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Take a look with me at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Prayer is essential if we are to stand. Note Paul's emphasis here. We are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. We are to be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Even Paul himself asks for prayer. Prayer is like energy for the fight. It's essential all the time. And prayer not just for ourselves, but prayer for others. We fight this battle together, not on our own. But why is prayer so important? Paul gives us a clue in his own request that he may proclaim the gospel fearlessly. Because fear stands against faith. Faith, we have seen, as we've seen, is crucial in this battle, and prayer is supremely an act of faith. Prayer is to believe the Bible, that God exists and is real, and act accordingly and ask him for help. Prayer is to take hold of the promises of God and bring them to God. Prayer is to humbly acknowledge our need for God and wait on him. Prayer is like coming against a mighty enemy, realizing that the forces against you are just so great, there's no way you're going to win, and then getting on the radio to your commanding officer and calling in airstrikes. That's what prayer's like. Prayer is communicating with our commanding officer, and it's an exercise of faith. And as we pray, as God in his mercy answers our prayers, so he strengthens our faith, and we stand. So prayer is essential. It is self-reliance that will destroy us, trusting in our own armour. It's doing things in our own strength that will lead to our defeat. We need to pray. We need to depend on God. We have a mighty foe. Many surprisingly impressive people have fallen to his schemes. Many have perished because of his deception, his distraction, his division, his deals, and his dread. Many have drifted to trust into their own reason, their own experience, their own feelings. And so their spiritual sight fades and then dies. But for those who realize their weakness, their real frailty, their own inability, there is a wonderful wardrobe full of God's own armor given to us to put on. And we have this extraordinary gift of prayer, this communication with God himself to give us the strength to fight. And as we fight, we'll find that our spiritual sight becomes clearer, our spiritual hearing becomes sharpened, that the spiritual world becomes more and more real. Increasingly, we will see with confidence that God is our Father, that Jesus is our Saviour, and that the Holy Spirit is our Helper. And though our enemy is strong, Almighty God is stronger still. The victory is his. So that one day the devil will be cast into the lake of burning fire. And those who trust in Jesus will be welcomed into a very real new heavens and new earth. With the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We'll have all eternity to celebrate the victories. But we only have a short time before sunset to win them. So let's fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that you have given us, desperately weak as we are, all that we need because of your goodness and your kindness to us to persevere in faith. We thank you for the armour of God to put on. Please teach us to put it on daily. We thank you for this instruction to be alert. Help us, Lord, to see where we're weak. And we thank you for this wonderful gift of prayer. Help us to always pray, continually trusting in you, knowing our need. And please would you see us home to that wonderful, very real new heavens and earth when we will finally see you face to face. We pray all this for your glory. Amen. Oh, questions. Go on about that. Thank you. Can't escape. Do you have some thinking time as well? Mark.
Thank you so much, Stu. Can you just say a little bit more about verse 18? What is praying in the Spirit on all occasions for all the people in all ways?
The honest answer is I don't know. I think it's probably a reference to depending upon God. So it's prayer is you're entering into the spiritual world in one sense because you're talking to God, you're talking about spiritual things. So I think it's a way of saying dependence on God as you pray. I don't really know is the honest answer. Very welcome to talk about it later if anyone's got any brighter ideas. We are in Christ. In some sense, we do things in the Spirit, in his strength, not in ours. So I think it's something to do with depending on God, trusting in him, that kind of thing.
It could also be that we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit may show us what to pray for.
Yeah, that's helpful. And we talk that in Romans, aren't we, that you know he does intercede for us, which is just wonderful, isn't it? You know, you can even go on the radio to your commanding officer and say, "I've got no idea, I just need help here." How brilliant is that? Yeah. Anyone else got any questions? There's quite a lot in there. Don't hesitate to come and talk to me afterwards. Yes, June.
I'm just intrigued by the very last bit of verse 18. "And always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, what do you understand the saints to be?
Thank you. That's a really helpful question. So saints is basically Paul's way of saying Christians. Okay, so if you are a Christian his day, if you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you are a saint. The word saint simply means holy ones. We're not holy in ourselves, but we are holy because of that breastplate of righteousness. So he's basically saying, yeah, if you're a Christian, you're a saint, you're a holy one, you're right in God's sight. When God looks at you, you are acceptable. So this whole idea of making people saints is just completely wrong. God makes us saints. We can't make anyone holy. Hannah.
How do we trust our sense?
How do we trust our sense? So a spiritual sense. So this is complicated, and I struggle with this a long time trying to make it clear. Okay, but we've got spiritual senses, so we see and taste and feel and what have you. Spiritually, we do the same sort of thing with the spiritual world, but we do that by trusting what the Bible teaches us is true. Okay, so we don't trust what we feel or what we think above what the Bible says. So really, it's just a different way of saying, I'm going to live my life by what God tells me in the Bible. That is spiritually seeing. Because if you're actually willing to live your life, you must be believing what it says, and that believing is seeing. Is that helpful? It's a really difficult concept, but I hope that helps. Great. Am I allowed to escape now, Tim?